Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. Talking with me today, Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. David, in all your years of evaluating sermons, have you ever heard a preacher use a text that didn't support what he or she was saying?
Not that often. I do have memories of, on occasion, this happening. I think the seminaries are very strong in making sure that ministers are biblical in what they say. In this given situation, if my memory serves me correctly, there had been a split in the church, and the pastor was away, and he had apparently asked this given individual to preach on forgiving your enemies, because that was something that needed to go on in the congregation. So that's a good preaching point, and it's certainly something that is biblical, that we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or whatever from the Lord's Prayer. What was interesting to me, I wasn't sure what the gentleman's point was as he started preaching, because his text was Jonah, and he told the whole story of Jonah. He probably took, I would guess, 15 minutes to unfold the story of Jonah from the Old Testament, and he did it in a relatively animated and good fashion. I didn't know what he was supposed to preach on. And then finally, after he had told the story, he said, "So this story teaches us that we need to forgive our enemies." And it was just like somebody slapped me right on the face, and I thought, now wait a minute, that story's not teaching us to forgive our enemies. You know, and then he went on and kind of wrapped up his sermon in the last 10 minutes, but I still hadn't gotten over this. You took this whole morning to tell the story of Jonah, but that's not what the story of Jonah is about. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, if you'd asked the average kid in Sunday school, what's the story of Jonah about? They could come up with different lessons from the text, but I don't think they would say that you're supposed to forgive your enemies. You know, they might say it's surprising that God loves some people we don't love, you know, and wants to reach out to them. They would probably say the story of Jonah is about being obedient to God's direction to your life. That's maybe one of the bigger things. But I don't think they would ever come up with that you're supposed to forgive your enemies. That just, you know, you have to stretch the story of Jonah pretty far to bring it to that. So, yeah, that's the last time I remember thinking, oh, man alive, how in the heck did he get that, you know, because that doesn't work. You know, and for me, it's kind of like, I'm not a musician, but I think if a musician is listening to someone sing and then they flat a note real badly, it's just like, oh, you know. Well, that's how it is for a sermon when I hear it and I say, that's not biblical. I just say, you know.
Yeah, fingernails on the blackboard.
That's right. That's how it was for me. But it doesn't happen often, okay? Mm-hmm.
In the instance that you cited, did the congregation react negatively?
It's one of the most disappointing things in the world. You know, I've come to believe that most congregations are they're not very discriminating. You know, they just listen and they listen. And I ask a couple people afterward, you know, what did you think of the sermon? Oh, he was very good. And I say, did you have any struggle with what he said about, you know, oh, no, it was good. You know, and so I've come to the place where, you know, talking to my wife on the way home, I said, what did you think of the sermon? And instantly Karen said, it was kind of funny because that's not what that text is about. You know, so I didn't know how in the world he got to that, but it was all right. And, you know, what he said was good and such. It didn't bother her quite as much as it bothered me, but I was so pleased that I'd married a woman who said, you know, that didn't work. So
they didn't match the text.
I don't think most congregations are real discriminating. Mm-hmm. You know, they kind of listen and they don't listen. So anyway, for me, it was upsetting. So
one of the things I'm hearing you say subtly in regard to this point that's probably worthy of all pastors to take note of, if congregations aren't very discriminating, just because your people like your preaching doesn't necessarily mean that it's the best preaching that you can do or the most effective.
Mm-hmm.
And so you need to seek or at least do some more thorough self-evaluation than simply, are your people smiling at you on the way out as they shake your hand?
Yeah, this fellow was an interesting speaker. I don't deny him that. And when he told the story of Jonah, he was quite animated. Mm-hmm. So that was good. You know, and I think people tend to say, yeah, he was good because he kept my attention. I wasn't bored. Mm-hmm. You know, I liked him, whatever. But they're not real on to, is that biblical or not? You know, that's where I think most congregations are. I think if you had put that same sermon in probably 25 churches and then evaluated all of the different responses, I would have been the very small minority of people who said, you know, he misused that text.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How could something like this happen?
You know what I think happened, Dean? I think he had a very good sermon that was like old number 3 on Jonah. Mm-hmm. And when the pastor said, I need you to talk about forgiving your enemies, he thought, oh, I can use that first part of that sermon. And then he told it all because he was used to it, because it was really polished. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden he did the twist and he put a different ending on it. Now, that's what I think happened. Would God judge me as far as being overly critical? He may, you know. But I honestly think that's what's happened. Mm-hmm. And so it was a way for him to get at that assignment he was supposed to take on, and using something that he was familiar with. And how do I know that? Because I've done that myself earlier on in my ministry. You know, I'm not proud of that. And I think I probably still had a closer connection to the scripture, but that's probably what happened, you know? Mm-hmm. So I guess that's one way it could come about.
To prevent this in the sermon preparation process, should we make this one of the key questions to ask early on when preparing a sermon?
You know, is what I'm going to say biblical? That's a good, I don't know. I'd say probably not, because I think I already got 4 points to check, you know. And I also think this was a rare situation. I don't mm-hmm. often come away saying, that's not what the text says. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I do, but very seldom. That I, you know, if I talking 1 out of 20 sermons, so it means that that's one of the areas where seminaries are really being trained well. Mm-hmm. The seminaries, as they're making sure that the men and women who come out of these schools say, yes, I'm not making up things. This is what the Bible teaches. Mm-hmm. So I'd say let's leave it off of our key list of 4 questions to answer early on in the sermon preparation process. But at the same time, know that it's something that has to be kept in mind all the time, that you don't want to preach your own ideas, or you don't want to tag a scripture onto something that it's not really saying as far as your sermon's concerned.
Yeah, you don't want to let your agenda drive what the text is saying. I mm-hmm. heard a sermon not long ago by a pastor who is very, sees himself as a champion of diversity, and he preached on the text about the Tower of Babel, where the mm-hmm. languages, God confused the language to prevent them from the sin that they were headed toward. And he took that whole passage, and his conclusion was, this was God creating diversity mm-hmm. among the people on the earth.
So it almost turned it totally upside down.
Yeah, and made it like it was a good thing, as opposed to what we would traditionally say that passage teaches is the result of the consequences of disobedience to God's mm-hmm. God's will, expressed will. I was the only person that I know of that was troubled by that in the congregation, and I suspect that, again, it has to do with this idea that you've expressed, that they're the typical congregation's not that discerning, or I should use better the word discriminating. They're not as discriminating about things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of an amazing thing to me, but it's also something to keep in mind. If I'm trying to be effective as a preacher, I need to do some really significant self-evaluation or get someone to mentor me that can listen to what I'm preaching and be willing to receive good criticism to help me along the way.
Thank you for sharing that. That's exactly the experience I went through. And it kind of sets your teeth on edge. Yeah. And you say, this is not right, you know. And then you look for other people who agree with you, and they're all say, what's wrong with you? Yeah. And then you have to decide whether you're nuts or they are, you know. Mm-hmm. And I had it happen in not that, I mean, you're talking about turning something totally upside down as far as that text. You know, I had a sermon I listened to, it's not real fresh in my mind, but I do know that the message was, it was on again, the idea of witnessing, and it was from John the Baptist's life, and that John the Baptist is methodology we should follow. But I don't think the text from the gospel that he was using was trying to say, this is the methodology that we are to follow in our evangelism, because this is what John the Baptist did. You know, I mean, it's a historical account of what happened with the ministry of John the Baptist upholding Jesus. And that's a fair statement. You know, we want him to increase, us to decrease. But he went into actually methodology, you know, of eating the honey and the locusts and wearing funny clothes and all this. And then he tried to draw those applications. Well, the scripture isn't trying to say evangelize like John the Baptist did, right, in methodology. And I thought, why in the world did you do that? That doesn't make any sense to me, you know. And now this is the funny thing. It's going to kill you. Because I did the same thing. I said, you know, did you feel that was a fair text? And the response was, you know, he is really deep. He sees things in those texts that I don't see at all. And uh-huh. I almost wanted to say, don't you understand? He misused that text, you know. Uh-huh. But anyway, it's not worth, you know, it's not worth going to battle over. So I basically back off. And then that's when I mumble. I find myself over depressive blood flex, you know, whatever. So...
Okay, so to our pastors who are listening to us today, what we have to say this time is it's important that the text you're preaching actually supports what you're saying.
Yeah, and I think that it may be that of all the people listening to us, maybe one or two needed to hear that. And most of the others are probably saying, amen, I'm glad he said it. So
very good. We're glad you are with us for this podcast. We always invite you to join us on our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. We also hope you'll join us again when next we meet with a podcast.